Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this morning we want to continue our study in verse 10. We want to look at verses 10 and 11 this morning and speak about Timothy's ministry in the city of Corinth. Paul was about to send him there. So far in 1 Corinthians 16, we've seen Paul's interest in the love gift that the poor believers in Jerusalem were to receive after they had suffered famine and persecution. And then Paul spoke of his own plans to visit or revisit the city of Corinth. And now this morning we want to look at what Paul had to say about the planned trip that Timothy was about to make to the city of Corinth and the preparations Paul charged to the church. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have in the Word of God. We just ask that you would take away distracting thoughts and cares of this life and help us, Lord, to concentrate on your Word. Help us to concentrate on things above. And we ask that your Holy Spirit now would be our teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul mentions in verse 10, if Timothy come, Timothy was coming. We already read in chapter 4 of this book that the plans were already in the works. Paul was going to be sending Timothy there. And this Timothy we learn about in other of Paul's epistles and in the book of Acts as well. In 2 Timothy, we discover that Timothy grew up in a home where his mother, not his father. His father was evidently an unbelieving Greek, but his mother and his grandmother both knew the Lord in a saving way. They were believers in the Lord. We read in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul came through the region of Lystra, where Timothy was not yet saved. But he got saved. He knew all about the gospel from his parents. He was brought up in a home where the word of God was taught and lived and believed by his mother and grandmother. So he knew about it, but he wasn't yet saved. Maybe there are some young people here that have heard about the gospel all their lives and are not yet saved. Well, that was the situation in Timothy's life until he heard the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. And at that point, Timothy received Christ as his personal Savior. He was born again. And later on, Paul referred to him as my own son in the faith. Not his physical son, but in a sense his spiritual son. Paul led this young man to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now in this present passage that we're looking at, Paul has a special ministry for this young man. He was saved under Paul's ministry. Paul took him under his wing as a mentor, so to speak, and taught this man and trained this man in the Word of God and in the things of the Lord. And now Timothy is about to be sent out by the Apostle Paul as an apostolic representative. Timothy wasn't one of the original 12. He wasn't considered an apostle in his own right, but he was a representative under the authority of the Apostle Paul. And we read in the epistles that Paul evidently had much confidence in this young man and sent him out on various missions, if you will, to establish local churches to minister there for particular needs. He went to the city of Philippi. Paul wrote in the second chapter of Philippians, he said, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state." We read in 1 Timothy that Paul left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to function there temporarily as a pastor. And he told him to abide there as Paul went into Macedonia. We read in Acts chapter 19 that as Paul sent two young men into Macedonia on another occasion, Timotheus and Erastus. And now we read Paul had another mission for this young man, and he was going to send him to the church at Corinth. And notice the instructions that Paul gives in verse 10. Now, if Timotheus come, and he was coming, this was already in the works, Paul gave a charge to the assembly. And he says, see that he may be with you without fear. So here is the first instruction that Paul sends along to the assembly at Corinth concerning Timothy's visit. They were not to give Timothy any reason to be afraid or to fear. And I think the reason was twofold. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul instructed the church at Corinth. He said, when Timothy gets there, don't make him afraid. Don't give him any reason or cause to be afraid and to tremble when he gets there. And the first reason, I think, was because it was Timothy's nature to be a little timid. And notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's likely that Paul had to give this word of exhortation to Timothy, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, because Timothy was inclined to be fearful. Look in the same chapter in verse 8. Paul writes also to this young man, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God. Paul warned young Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be afraid of Paul, who was imprisoned because of preaching the gospel. So evidently, Timothy was a little timid. He was ashamed to be associated with Paul, the jailbird, in prison for preaching Christ. And perhaps Timothy was a little afraid that that might happen to me. And some believe that this, in spite of all the good qualities that Timothy had, this was not a good quality, that this was timidity on the bordering on cowardice. And Paul had to really exhort him repeatedly. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Stand up for the Lord. So one of the reasons that Paul had to send a note to the church at Corinth as he sent Timothy there was to remind the church not to intimidate this young man. He's fearful by nature. Therefore, Paul had to write to the church. And the second reason Paul had to write to the church and tell them not to cause Timothy to be fearful when he got there was because, in a sense, Paul was sending this young man into a hornet's nest. It would have been very intimidating for this young man to be sent to a church like Corinth. Paul was the authoritative apostle. Everybody knew that. Timothy was just his understudy, if you will, a disciple, a student. And since the Corinthians treated the apostle Paul so atrociously, remember they said, oh, his bodily presence is weak. He's got big words, a lot of spouting off from the mouth, but he's really kind of a weak person. So if that's the way they treated the authoritative apostle Paul, how would they treat his understudy? How would they treat his student? This was an intimidating mission Paul sent Timothy on. You know, sort of like a bad class in a school. And if they treat the teacher with disrespect, when that teacher is sick and they have to send in a substitute teacher, don't expect that substitute teacher to be treated very well. Well, that's kind of what Paul was thinking might happen when he sent Timothy to Corinth. He was thinking that this was a very intimidating crowd. Timothy was probably concerned about how he was going to be treated there, and with good reason. Think of the things that he had to deal with. There was division in that church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. There was carnality and worldliness there that would have to be dealt with. Some of the believers were so angry at other believers, they were taking to each other to court to sue them. There was immorality, and divorce was rampant. There was even incest in that church, and they looked the other way, pretended they didn't see it. There was drunkenness in this assembly, even at the Lord's table. It's no wonder young Timothy, sent into that crowd, might feel a bit intimidated. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And notice that verse 10 is directed not to Timothy, but verse 10 is directed to the congregation. He says, "Now if Timothy come, you, the congregation, see to it that he may be with you without fear." Don't intimidate this young man. And so the charge was not to Timothy, but to the congregation, that they not cause Timothy any fear or worry or anxiety when he got there. And he charges the congregation to see to it. It was their responsibility. They were to make Timothy feel comfortable during his visit. Paul was not sending Timothy to be their personal punching bag to take out all their frustration and irritation out on him. They were commanded not to do anything that would cause him to fear. And so this is an interesting command. Most of the commands that God gives in the Bible, they're commanded to us, and they're personal in nature. And either we're told to do something or not to do something, and it's between me and God. But notice, this is a command to the congregation at large, and they were commanded not to do something or not do something between themselves and God, but rather, they were commanded to make sure that something didn't happen to a third party, to Timothy. It's unusual because the congregation, in a sense, was responsible, in part, for how Timothy felt when he got there. They were commanded to minister, to attend to his feelings, and make sure that he didn't feel afraid or anxious or worried when he got there, because it would be very intimidating for this young man to go into that assembly after all the struggles and difficulties that they've gone through. He would have to face a lot of problems in that assembly, and he was probably wondering, how am I going to be received? Are they going to rough me up? Are they going to mock me? Are they going to question my authority? Are they going to despise my youth? Will they reject my counsel? What's interesting is, in chapter 1 of this epistle, Paul said when he came to Corinth, he came in fear and trembling. This was the great Apostle Paul, the one we think of as having a spine of stone, the one we think of as being solid as a rock. When he came to this church, he says he came in fear and trembling. And we read in Acts 18 where Paul spoke about his fear as he came to the church. Evidently, it was such that the Lord appeared to Paul and comforted him and encouraged him and said, "Don't be afraid in this place. I'm with you." So if the bold and brave Apostle Paul was fearful when he went there, it was likely that the young man Timothy, who was kind of timid by nature, would also feel a little afraid. And Paul knew that. And so Paul sent this note to the Corinthian church to command them to do whatever they could to alleviate this young man's fears and worries and anxieties. That the church had a corporate responsibility to make life easy for this young man in that difficult setting. And you know, there was much that they could do. Remember how the church was divided? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and some group even said, "I'm of Christ," thinking that they were really spiritual and special. There were different factions in the assembly, and not only factions, but they didn't get along well with each other. They were butting heads. One thing the assembly could do was this. They could refuse to drag Timothy into the midst of this quarrel and force him to pick sides. Especially since Paul and Cephas and Timothy and Christ were all on the same side. Some believers were suing each other. They could have dragged Timothy into that mess too and said, if you're not on our side, then you're on their side and you're the opposition. The congregation was charged to treat Timothy perhaps better than they treated Paul. And you know, there's good application here for us as well. We don't have an apostolic representative on the way, but we do have folks that come and visit from time to time. And you know, when someone walks into a church and they're completely unfamiliar, there might be a little intimidation, especially if they're just walking in off the street and they see people are turning to their Bibles and everybody knows where all the books are. We've all been there. When you first get saved, nobody knows where the books of the Bible are, and you feel a little awkward and clumsy, and boy, you feel like, I'll never fit in with this group. They know the Bible so well, and they can find their place. That can be intimidating. Also, sometimes people come with burdens and fears and worries in their lives, and they come already burdened. It's our responsibility, in a sense, to minister in that way. Sometimes people are just afraid to be the new guy, if you will. Fearful of meeting new people. It feels awkward to be in a room full of strangers. And so Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, see to it that he may be with you without fear. Do whatever you can to alleviate his anxiety when he's there. Be friendly. Welcome him in. Don't make him feel like an outsider. Talk to them, introduce them. When visitors come, show them around, show them where the restrooms are, where to hang up their clothes, their coat, and sit with them during the service. We have folks that do that. If you want to know how to do it, watch Gloria Perigudo. She knows how to do that. She knows how to minister to people when they visit. Do what she does, except skip the pinching part. You can skip that part. We know that people visit Bible churches and sometimes have no idea what to expect. They've seen some crazy things on TV. They're wondering whether somebody's going to roll down the aisle. They're wondering if they're going to be put on the spot and have to stand up and say something. It can be very awkward and intimidating. And so Paul was writing to the believers in Corinth, and he let them know that in a sense, it was their responsibility corporately to alleviate the fears of Timothy as he came. And by application, to a certain degree, the feelings of visitors are our responsibility. Now, back in verse 10, Paul wrote to the congregation, and they said, when Timothy's with you, make sure that he's not fearful or anxious. And then he goes on in verse 11 and he says, let no man therefore despise him. Now this might seem like an awkward and unusual command. Don't despise him. Don't look on him with mockery. Don't scorn him. Don't look down upon this young man. And it's kind of pathetic that Paul had to write this, isn't it? He was familiar with the folks in that church. He knew the way they were. He knew the way they behaved and the way they treated him. And so he felt necessary to write to them and say, when Timothy gets there, don't look down upon him. Don't insult him. Don't mock him. Similar to what he wrote in 1 Timothy when he said, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was being sent to Corinth to represent apostolic authority. Apostolic authority had been given by the Lord Jesus to the Apostle Paul, and now Paul was, in a sense, delegating some of that authority to Timothy as he sent him to Corinth. And so the church at Corinth was to respect the authority that God gave to this man. And they were not to despise his youth. No one should treat him with scorn just because of his youth and relative inexperience. His age was irrelevant. What really mattered was, did he teach the Word? Did he preach the Bible? Was he speaking forth the truth of God's Word? And therefore, nobody should treat him with scorn just because of his age. He represented the Lord in that assembly. He was sent by an apostle to deal with some of those problems in that church. And so his earthly condition, his age, his looks, or his social status, his ethnicity, none of those things that people look at were really of any value, any relevance whatsoever in his ministry there. And here's some good advice for us as well. God's servants, whether they're pastors or missionaries or elders or deacons in the local church, are to be respected, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, not for their person, not for who they are, but they are to be esteemed very highly in love for their work's sake. And Paul's desire was for the church to treat Timothy well because that he represented the Lord as he came there. And notice what they were to do in verse 11. After he had ministered with them, he says, "But conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me." Now, conduct him forth in peace speaks of sending him on his return trip. Paul says, when he gets there, make sure that you do whatever you can to alleviate his worries and fears and anxieties. Treat him well. And when he's ready to leave and return back to the Apostle Paul, conduct him forth. They were to alleviate his fears and worries when he got there. They weren't to look down upon him because of his youth. And when he left, he was to leave in peace, as opposed to being rattled and shaken and distraught and drained from his time there. It should be a time of refreshing for the congregation and for young Timothy, the minister there. And so Paul says it's the responsibility of the congregation to treat him well when he's there and to send him off restored. You see, Timothy came there to bring restoration and unity and peace to that assembly. That's why Paul sent him. And now Paul says, when you send him away, when he's done ministering there, send him away in the same way. Peaceful and joyous and refreshed in the things of the Lord. Don't send him away rattled and shaken. Conduct him forth in peace. So Paul was looking forward to Timothy returning. And Paul was looking forward to his young son in the faith returning unscathed by his experience in Corinth. Paul wanted him back refreshed, rested. Paul looked forward to hearing from Timothy a good report that the Lord had used the message Timothy presented to these folks to resolve issues and to restore unity in that assembly. And it was up to the believers in Corinth to do their part. You know, we should pray for this assembly, for those same sort of things. Thank God for the unity that He's given us over the years, but don't assume that it's a given. Don't take peace and unity for granted. And pray for our other sister churches as well, that God would refresh them and strengthen them and give them great unity to conduct the work of the Lord. And the next thing we want to note here is how much Paul appreciated the ministry of Timothy. And notice the way he describes his appreciation at the end of verse 10. He says, "For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do." Think of that. Paul valued this young man. Paul valued his ministry. Paul was still in Ephesus ministering there. Evidently, the Lord had opened up a great opportunity of service there, and all throughout Asia Minor, people were hearing the gospel, so Paul didn't feel that he could leave and go to Corinth, so he sent his trusted young disciple, Timothy, there to represent him. Timothy had proven himself to be faithful. Paul said, "I have no man like-minded." There was nobody that Paul could trust in the way he trusted this young man. He was like-minded. And notice that like-mindedness at the end of verse 10. "For he works the work of the Lord as I do also." The Corinthians should receive Timothy and set his fears at rest. Why? Because He was representing Paul. He came there to do the work of the Lord, and he came to do the work of the Lord just like Paul did it. He was doing the same work in the same way. That's a great expression. The same work of the Lord, the same way that Paul did it. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "It is enough for a disciple that he be as his master." That's what this whole program of master-discipleship relationship was all about, with the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and later with the apostles and their disciples, such as Timothy. And the whole goal was so that the young disciple would be taught the same thing and would carry on the same kind of ministry in the same way. So Paul wanted the church at Corinth to know that they didn't have to worry about this young whippersnapper coming into church and changing everything all around with a whole new way of doing things. In fact, Paul says you can expect the same thing from Timothy in his ministry that you had grown accustomed to from me, Paul, and his ministry there. And you know, this is a clear pattern we see in the New Testament. There was consistency and uniformity in the Lord's work in the early church. And that was commanded. It was required. Now, naturally, there were going to be some cultural distinctions between churches in Greece or churches in Israel or churches in Asia Minor. There'll be, naturally, there's going to be cultural and language distinctions. But the church itself, the churches that were established in the first century, were remarkably united and uniform. And here we see that they did the same work the same way. It was not enough for Paul that Timothy was doing the Lord's work when he went there. Paul valued Timothy's ministry because he did the Lord's work the Lord's way, the same way Paul did it. Now, of course, there's liberty and non-doctrinal, non-moral issues. There's going to be distinctions of some men have unique gifts and others have different personalities. But all of that is window dressing. All of that is inconsequential and superficial. In that which is substantive, there was uniformity among the churches. They did the Lord's work the Lord's way, in God-honoring methodology and philosophy of ministry. And that's what we read in this verse. That should be the same. Christ-centered ministry. The goal is to glorify God, to do God's work not in our own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so certain aspects of God's work should never change. It's not enough to strive for the masteries, Paul said. We have to strive lawfully if we want to be crowned. We have to do God's work, God's way, if we want to be crowned. So when it came to doing the work of the Lord, Paul had confidence that Timothy would minister in the same way, do the same work, the same way that Paul did. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not only in the work and the way they did the work, but also the same teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things." Now, obviously, he was talking here about doctrine. He was talking about truth. And the early church was to have the same mind and the same judgment at the end of that verse. Same mind, same judgment, speak the same things. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Here again, Paul is addressing Timothy at the end of his life. And Paul reminds something. Paul reminds Timothy of something that he had heard all throughout his mentoring years with the apostle. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same Underline those words. The same. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And what are they to teach others? The same. They were to have the same mind and the same judgment. They were to speak the same things. They were to teach the same things and to commit the same things to others so that they could commit the same things to others. No changes, no additions, no alterations or subtractions. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 15, when the church had its first council, those leaders sent out a decree. And they commanded all those to go out throughout the known world with this first apostolic decree, and they were to teach the same things. Not only so, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus. Here again, Paul mentions 1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul sent Timotheus to the church at Corinth, and he says, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord? And here's what he's going to do when he gets there. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Notice the emphasis here. Paul's ways, which didn't originate with him, they were in Christ. And those ways, that way of living, that same lifestyle of Christ in you, Christ being manifest through mortal human flesh, that's God's methodology, that's the lifestyle of the believer today. That same resurrection life of Christ that Paul manifested in his mortal body. His ways, which were in Christ, were to be taught in every church. The same thing. In Philippians, Paul said, and the things which ye have received and heard and seen in me, do. The students were to observe the teacher. They were to live the same lifestyle as the teacher. That's part of what discipleship was. And so Paul wrote, the things that you have received of me and heard, the same things that you heard me teach, and the things that you have seen me do, the lifestyle that Paul lived, that selfless manifestation of Christ through human flesh, the mystery of godliness, exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. He manifested the life of God through human flesh. The essence of Christianity was taught everywhere in every church. So the same lifestyle, the same teaching, the same mindset, the same attitude, and also the same customs. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if she be pleased to dwell, if he rather be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now here we have an introduction to Paul's dealing with the subject of divorce. And Paul says there were to be the same customs in every church. Notice in verse 17, as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. So all the churches had the same customs, same teachings, same lifestyle, and same customs and practices. For example, when it came to marriage, it wasn't okay for one culture to accept polygamy and for another culture to accept some other lifestyle. No, it was husband and wife, one husband, one wife. That was God's way. So it was the same customs in all the churches, the same practices. And Paul says in chapter 14 of this epistle that they were to do everything decently and in order. There was an order that was to be the same in every single church. Now, why this emphasis? Well, if you look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, at the end of verse 10, Paul's appreciation for Timothy was expressed this way. For he doeth the work of the Lord, as I also do. Paul appreciated Timothy in his ministry because he did the same work the same way. He taught the same things. He preached the same gospel. He manifested the same resurrection life of Christ. And this really ought to be the main thrust of any ministry. Which, by the way, stands in sharp contrast to the main thrust of many contemporary ministers in our generation. Instead of teaching the same things as the apostles taught, we see the seminaries today have a new idea. We'll teach seven different opinions, seven different ideas, teach them as of equal value, and let the students pick whichever one they like. That's not the pattern we see in the New Testament. Instead of teaching the same customs in every church as we see in the New Testament, why, we can accept different traditions from different places, whether they sprinkle or immerse or whether they don't practice baptism at all, that's irrelevant. Well, it was very relevant in the early church. And teaching the same method of Christian living, Christ in you. Students are taught various different methodologies of living the Christian life, which basically becomes either Christ in you or an amalgamation of law and grace and a mixture that really doesn't produce much victory. I hope we can see from Scripture that the modern drive, the modern thrust after something new, something exciting, something different, something novel, something unique, something original, something groundbreaking and cutting edge and innovative. This is what all the young ministers, or many of them, are pushing for today. It doesn't exactly line up with the principles we find in the Bible. In our modern society, we've been sort of bred to expect technology to be different tomorrow than it was today. We expect anything gets old and old-fashioned overnight. But the Bible writers didn't think that way. The apostles didn't write that way. They didn't teach that way or minister that way. That kind of thinking was foreign to them. And may God help us to learn that because something is new doesn't make it more relevant than the old-fashioned Word of God, than the old-fashioned gospel that still saves sinners. The Bible and God's ministry cannot be improved upon. God, His ways are perfect, we're told. How do you improve on that which is perfect? Any changes that you make to something that's perfect, it's no longer perfect. One of the most difficult things for a young man in the ministry today is not to have the most cutting-edge ministry. You know, as one man put it, the church of what's happening today. One of the most difficult aspects of ministry in the 21st century is not coming up with a new cutting-edge way to do things, but rather the difficult part is to remain unchanged. Doctrinally and practically, when winds of change are blowing all around us, and somehow we think we have to come up with some new way of serving the Lord, or people will get bored of the same old, reading the Bible, praying, going to church. We're commanded to stand in a day when things are moving and changing and swirling all around us at a dizzying pace. And it's not easy to stand when everything's shaking and shifting all around us, but that's our command. God's truth, God's ways are perfect. And Paul appreciated Timothy and his ministry because Paul knew that Timothy's ministry would be just like Paul's, that Timothy's teachings would be the same as Paul's, and that Timothy's lifestyle would be the same as Paul's, and the churches Timothy established would be the same as Paul established. Why? Because Paul was a follower of Christ. Paul could go to his grave knowing that the things that he taught and the work that he did for the Lord would not be undermined by this young understudy, Timothy, but rather that they would be continued and carried on into the next generation. And that ought to be our prayer for Salem Bible Church, on into the next generation. That if the Lord should tarry a generation from now, the pastor that's standing here is teaching from the same book, the same doctrine, the same lifestyle in a world that's changing. And the changing world shouldn't change the church. And by God's grace, we will stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's exhortation to the believers in Corinth. We thank you, Father, for the ministry of Timothy. And Father, we thank you for the confidence that Paul had in this young man. We praise you, Lord, for your word that never changes. We thank you for the gospel that never changes. And Father, we thank you for the local churches around the world. While they may have superficial cultural distinctions, Lord, we thank you that worship is the same. And we thank you that we serve and worship the same God, the same way, through the same word. Lord, help us to stand, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.